Brothers and sisters, we come now to the part of our worship service where we get to hear the Lord speak to us through his word. Our scripture reading this morning comes, first of all, from the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I'll be reading Philippians 3, verse 1, through Philippians 4, verse 1. You'll find this on page 1249 in your pew Bible. 1249. Again, Philippians 3, verse 1, I'll be reading down to chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of our God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also too. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Well, brothers and sisters, I ask you now to turn a little farther in the New Testament to the book of Titus, chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 11 through 14. You'll find this on page 1272 in your pew Bible, 1272. Again, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Hear the word of our God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Amen. This is the word of our God. Well, brothers and sisters, we're continuing this morning our sermon series in the book of 1 John. We'll be looking this morning at 1 John chapter 2, verses 28, down to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. I encourage you to turn there. In your Bibles, you'll find this on page 1302 in your pew Bible, 1302. Again, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. Hear the word of our God. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, our Creator and our Redeemer, we come before you now as we are gathered together as your redeemed people to ask especially for your blessing on the preaching of your word. Our Father, we ask that you would nourish us and feed us this morning with your everlasting truth. Father, we ask that you would cause your Spirit to be active among us even as your word is proclaimed, Lord, teaching us to walk in your ways. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant in this, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, the Apostle John doesn't want you to lose sight of the hope that is yours in Jesus Christ. I wonder if you are really living with this hope, or I could put it this way, I wonder if you are really living in this hope. This is a hope that is founded on the promise of Christ coming again and what we will be when he appears. But you see, this is a hope that we can lose sight of even as Christians, even as we wait for that day. And as I said, this is John's concern in these verses. His concern is that we do not lose sight of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is his concern because he knows that hope and godly living really go together. I think this is something that we don't tend to think about too much. We don't tend to make this connection. But what John actually teaches us in these verses is that there is a connection in the Christian life, you see, between hope on the one hand and purity, you see, on the other. You see, those who truly hope in Christ are those who are seeking to be pure, even as Christ is pure. Well, you may remember in the verses that are leading up to the verses we're looking at this morning that John had warned us about the presence of antichrists. He had warned us about the possibility of being led astray by false teachers and false ideas which can even infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ. And what John taught us there was that if we're not to be led astray by these sort of new ideas, what we need to do is we need to remember and hold fast to the old truths of the gospel, the truths that we heard from the beginning, the truths about the person and work of Jesus Christ. But you see, what John does in the verses we're looking at this morning is that he now adds to this by directing our thoughts not just to the past and what Jesus has done for us, but now to the future and what Jesus will do for us. You see, if we're to keep from being led astray, if we're to live fruitful Christian lives to the glory of God, you see, we need to not only remember and hold fast to the truth of what Christ has already done for us in the past, but we also need to remember and hold fast, you see, to the truth of what God has promised to do for us in the future through Christ. You see, what John's saying to us is that if we are going to not be led astray, if we are going to hold fast to the things of Christ, we have to embrace the hope, you see, that is ours in Jesus Christ. We cannot lose sight of this hope. Now, having said all that to you, I also need to say this to you about these verses. I think that these are some of the richest verses that we're looking at this morning in all of this letter, in all of the book of 1 John. John addresses quite a list of interrelated concepts and ideas in these verses. For instance, he speaks of our need to abide in Christ. He speaks about our being born of God. He calls us to practice righteousness. He reminds us of the great love of God the Father for us. He tells us again about our relationship to the world. He promises us that Christ is going to appear again. And in the midst of all of this, he's also teaching us about the importance of purity. And you see, each one of these ideas or concepts could really be the subject for a sermon all by itself. And there's this sense in which John is presenting so much to us in these verses that we can almost miss his main point because of all that he has to say to us. And so I think the best way for us to really make sense of what John is teaching us here is to understand that though he's presenting all of these ideas to us, there's really three main concepts or ideas that John deals with in these verses that he sort of intertwines throughout this passage. The first one is our future hope. We've already talked about this a little bit, but we need to think more about what John tells us about our future hope. The second is our present identity, and the third is our life's calling. You see, it's really in understanding these three things, what John has to say about these three things, that we really begin to grasp what John really wants to teach us in these verses. So I'll begin with the first of these, our future hope. As I said, one of the main things that John wants us to understand and take hold of is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is what's so important to understand. When I speak about hope, or when the New Testament speaks to you about the hope that we have in Christ, this is hope in a Christian sense. This is hope as the Bible presents to us, and not hope in the sense that the world understands hope. Let me give you a dictionary definition of hope. I looked up the word hope. This is what the dictionary says. Hope is a desire for a certain thing to happen. This is how we use the language of hope. We hope that something will take place. But you see, what I hope you understand is this, that hope in the Christian sense is something radically different. We could define hope in the Christian sense this way. Our hope in Christ is a confident, sure, and joyful expectation for the future, rooted in God's promises to us and in the already accomplished work of Jesus Christ for us. That's a mouthful. Let me say that to you again. This is Christian hope. Christian hope is a confident, sure, and joyful expectation for the future, rooted in God's promises to us and in the already accomplished work of Jesus Christ for us. And what's also important to understand when it comes to this hope that we have in Christ is that it is specifically founded on the promise of Christ's return, the promise of his appearing at the end of human history. This is what John points us to in these verses twice, both in verse 28 of chapter 2 and in verse 2 of chapter 3. John uses this phrase, when he appears, when Christ appears. You see, the question is not if Christ is going to appear. The question is when Christ is going to appear. You see, John is saying that Christ is coming, and he's telling us that this should be something that we are confident of as Christians. It shouldn't be something that should be in doubt. You see, the reality of our hope is that we should have the confidence to know that Christ is coming. Christ will appear. You see, for the Christian, human history is not something that's advancing without purpose or goal. Human history is not made up of a whole bunch of random events that are part of our pointless existence as human beings. No, you see, for us as Christians, we understand that human history is being sovereignly guided even now by the hand of God towards his appointed end and goal. And brothers and sisters, what is that goal? What is that end? What is God ordaining and orchestrating all of human history towards? It's the day when Christ will be revealed in all of his glory. It's the day when Christ will appear as Lord and King, and all things, the scripture says, will be united in him. All things will be united under his lordship. And what John is saying to us is that this is our sure hope, that just as Christ came the first time as a suffering servant to bear our sins, so Christ will come a second time as Lord and King to make all things new. And brothers and sisters, what John tells us here in verse 28 is that when Christ appears, when this takes place, when he comes in his visible glory, that there are going to be two responses to him. You see, some, John says, are going to have confidence before him, despite the fact that Jesus is going to come as Lord and King and reveal all of his glory. There are actually going to be those who are not going to be afraid of him. They are going to have the confidence, you see, to stand before him. In fact, that day will be a day of great joy, because all along, you see, they've been waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. But John says there's others who are going to have the opposite reaction. They are going to shrink, you see, from him in shame. When Christ comes in all of his glory, they are going to respond in fear, you see, before the lordship of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that that great day for many will be a day of great sorrow. And you see, this is because Christ is going to come as Lord and King, and this means that he is going to come as judge. He is going to come to judge the living and the dead. But the point that John is making here is this: if we are abiding in Christ, if you are abiding in Christ, if you are truly trusting him, if you have not turned aside to false ideas that deny the truth about who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, that deny that Christ is the only Savior and that Christ is the only way of salvation, if you are still abiding in Christ when Christ returns, then you will not have to be afraid in his presence. You will have confidence before him, that day for you will not be a day of sorrow. It will actually be a day of unending joy, because all of your greatest longings, you see, will be fulfilled when you see Christ, when you stand before him face to face. And there's three things here, brothers and sisters, that John teaches us about our future hope as Christians in this passage. We find these things in verse 2 of chapter 3. These are three things that God has promised us will happen. These are things that we should be sure of as Christians. And the first of these is that Christ will appear. We've already been thinking about this, and this is where John began in verse 28, but he speaks more about this when we get to chapter 3 and verse 2. John says this there. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet," he says, "appeared." You see, John says that we're now in this period of waiting. We're longing, you see, for the coming of Christ. We're longing for the day when sin and death will be no more. We're children of God, but we're waiting. We're longing. We're longing for what will happen, you see, when Christ appears. But then John adds these words. He says, "But we know," he says, "that when he appears." What is John saying? We can have confidence, even as we're in this period of waiting, that Christ is coming. And John's saying that the first thing that's going to happen when God completes everything that he's promised to us, when our redemption, you see, comes to its full fulfillment, the first thing that will take place is that Christ will appear. This is the universal teaching, you see, of the New Testament. Jesus himself said over and over again that he would come again. In fact, Jesus said these words, that the Son of Man, he said, will be seen coming in the clouds, he says, with great power and glory. This is our hope, that we are going to see Christ. Christ is going to come again in power and glory. But you see, it's not just Jesus who taught this. We could go to the book of Acts. You may remember how at the very beginning of the book of Acts in chapter 1, Jesus leaves his disciples. He ascends back up into heaven. And we're told then that two angels appear to his disciples. You may remember this. And they ask them this question: "Why are you looking up into heaven?" And then they say this Jesus, they say, "who was taken up before you, this Jesus," they say, "will come again in the very same way that you saw him go." Or we could go to the very end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, the last book and the last chapter in that book. And you know what words are written there in that very last chapter? These words: "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." You see, there's no doubt when you read the New Testament about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, what John is telling us here, what the New Testament is telling us, is that a Christianity that doesn't anticipate the coming of Christ, a Christianity that isn't longing for the appearing of Jesus Christ, is really no Christianity at all. Because our hope is founded, you see, in the promise of Christ's appearing. Everything that God has done and is doing is leading to this day, all of human history, to the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is that John doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with just telling us that what's going to happen is that Christ is going to appear. He says that a second thing is going to happen, that when Christ appears, he said, we will see him. We will see Christ as he is. You see, we are actually going to see Christ in all of his glory. Think about that. You see, with Christ's first coming, he came as a servant. He came to suffer for our sins, and this means that in some way his glory, you see, was veiled. But you see, with Christ's second coming, when he comes again, his glory, you see, will be veiled no more. You see, now we behold Christ only through the eyes of faith. But what John is telling us is that the day is coming when we will truly see him, you see, as he is. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now we see through a mirror dimly. But what does he say? Then we will see face to face. You see, Christ is going to appear, John says. And the second thing that's going to happen is that we are going to see him as he is. But John also doesn't stop there. He says that a third thing is going to happen. Christ is going to appear. We are going to see him like he is. And then he says that we will actually be like him. We are going to become like Christ. We are going to be transformed into the very likeness, you see, of God's Son. We don't know exactly how this will happen, but what's interesting about what John says here is that you almost get this sense that it will be in the very seeing of the glory of Christ, you see, that we will be changed. You see, John says this, he says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, he says, because we shall see him as he is. And think about this. This fits with what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There Paul says that it's in beholding the glory of the Lord, he says, that we are transformed into the same image, he says, from one degree to another. You see, Paul's saying that even now we're being changed as we behold the glory of the Lord. We see Christ through the eyes of faith, and the more we understand who Christ is, the more we see him as he is, the more we are changed into the likeness of Christ. But you see, as I said, now we can only behold Christ through the eyes of faith. But see, John says when we see him really as he is, then our transformation will be complete. Then, you see, we will really be like him. Christ will appear. We will see him as he is. And we will be changed into his very likeness. Now, brothers and sisters, it's important to understand that when John says here that we will be like him, it doesn't mean, of course, that we will be equal with Christ. It doesn't mean that we are going to become divine, for this is impossible. You see, we are finite creatures. Christ is infinite. We are dependent creatures. Christ, you see, is dependent on no one. But what it means is that God's created purpose for us, you see, is going to be fulfilled. You see, we were made in the image of God. This is what the Bible teaches all the way back in the book of Genesis. And this means that we were made to be like God. We were made to reflect his own character and his glory. And of course, the entrance of sin into the world, you see, robbed us of this purpose. Sin causes us to seek our own glory instead of enjoying and living for the glory of God. You see, what's so interesting about the story in Genesis in the garden is that Satan tempted our first parents by telling them that they would be like God. But what happened in their disobedience of God? They didn't become like God at all. In fact, the very opposite happened. They became completely unlike God because they became evil, you see, and full of sin. But you see, God's created purpose was not forgotten. And so what God did is he sent his own son in our flesh. He sent Jesus to take on our own likeness, to show us, you see, what we were meant to be. It's through Christ, you see, that God has promised to restore in us his very image, to once again enable us to be like him and to reflect his glory. And what I hope you understand is that this is actually God's purpose in salvation. This is what Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 8. He says that God has even predestined us from before the very foundation of the world. For what purpose, he says? That we would be conformed, he says, into the very image of God's Son. And what John's saying to us here is that the day is coming, you see, when this will be complete. This is our sure hope as Christians. This is what Christian hope is all about, that Christ is going to appear, that we are going to see him as he is, and that we are going to be made like him. We are going to be conformed, you see, into his very likeness. And what John's saying to us is that we must not lose sight of this as Christians. This is something that we should desire. It's something that we should long for. Brothers and sisters, this should be our lifeblood as Christians, looking to the day of Christ Jesus, the day when he will appear. And John goes even further to say that this hope that we have in Christ is something that should affect everything about our lives, the way we live, the way we think, everything that we actually do now. We are Christians that have hope. We are not without hope. We have been given a sure hope, you see, in Jesus Christ. But what John does in these verses is he then connects, you see, what he teaches us about our future hope with two other concepts. The first one of these is our present identity. John wants you to know that there's this connection between your future hope and your present identity now. In fact, what we really need to grasp is that to really understand our future hope, we have to understand who we are now. We have to actually understand our present identity. This is really the second concept or idea that John deals with in this passage that's intertwined in these verses that we're looking at this morning. John doesn't just remind us here about our future hope, that Christ is coming, that we are going to be like him. John, interestingly, also reminds us of who we are now. And who we are now, he says, is children of God. He emphasizes this more than once in these verses. He says this in verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called, he says, children of God, and so we are. And then he says it again in verse 2. He adds these words, beloved, he says, we are God's children now. You see, the idea that John's really wanting us to grasp is that even as we're waiting for Christ's appearance, we're waiting for our transformation to be complete, what we need to realize is that already there is a transformation that has taken place in us as believers. Already, you see, we are children of God. And this is the very reason that we can have confidence that we will be like Christ when he appears, because already this change, you see, has begun in us. Already, God is conforming us into the likeness of Christ. You see, when John says in verse 1 that we are called children of God, it doesn't mean that God has simply given us a new title or a new name. You see, you can call yourself something differently. You can give somebody a new title or a new name without any sort of true transformation taking place in them. But John makes it clear here that there's something more going on than God just calling us children of God, because he adds these words, and so we are, he says. You see, we are not just called children of God. You see, our Father has actually made us children of God. There's a fundamental change that has taken place in who we are. We have been given by God as part of his grace a new identity. You see this in what John says at the end of verse 29. John connects our being children of God with the idea that we're born of God. This is what the Bible describes as our being given a new birth. You see, we are not children of God simply because we've been created by God. Not all people, you see, have this identity. Not all people are children of God. The Bible is clear about this. Not all people know God as their Father. You see, this is a unique identity that only comes to us through Jesus Christ. You see, what God does in his grace is he gives us new life in Christ. He takes us from a position of being dead in our sins, and he makes us alive, you see, with Jesus Christ. And the Bible describes this as a new birth. You see, John speaks of this birth in his gospel. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he says this: "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Think about that. John's saying that we cannot make ourselves children of God. This new birth can't come about by the will of man. It can only come about by God. And this is what God does for us through Jesus Christ. He causes us to believe in Christ, to receive his Son. And in believing in him, he gives us new life. He gives us a new birth. You see, elsewhere, John describes this as our being born again or being born from above. It really refers to the idea that God gives us abundant and eternal life by and through Jesus Christ. And you see, this is what's important to understand. This is the connection that John is making. It's this life that we have already. It's this seed that God has planted in us that is already growing in us, the life of Christ, that will reach its fulfillment, you see, when Christ appears. You see, on that day when Christ comes in all of his glory, you see, it will be clear that we have been born of God, that we are actually the children of God. You see, the family resemblance then will be unmistakable. For then, you see, our life will perfectly reflect Christ's own glorious life. And this is because our future hope, you see, is rooted in our present identity. You see, we can have confidence because of this in what will happen to us in the future because of who we already are. We are already children of God, John says. We have already been born of God. We already have new life in Jesus Christ. Well, there's two more things here that are important to understand that John brings out about our present identity as children of God. The first has to do with the source of this identity. John tells us here clearly that we are children of God for one reason and one reason alone. And it's because of the great love that God the Father has for us. Think again about what John says here in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says this: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." Now, brothers and sisters, I have to say this to you, that the ESV does not do justice to John's meaning here. In fact, it's almost hard for any of our English translations to really do justice to what John is saying in this verse. The word that John uses here expresses astonishment. It's as if John is saying this to us: "Don't you see," he's saying, "how great and glorious and unthinkable and improbable," literally it means "how out of this world the love of God is for us, that we would be called children of God." What John's saying to us is that we could never have done anything to acquire this identity. We could never even have dreamed that we could be called the children of God, because we were enemies of God. We were objects of his wrath. We were rightly deserving of the punishment of hell. And John's saying, all of this has changed. Now you are children of God. How could this possibly be? John's saying, we could never even imagine it. And he says, there's only one reason. It's because, you see, God loved us in Jesus Christ. God loved us, you see, even when we were wretched sinners. And brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul speaks in a similar way in Ephesians chapter 2. He also speaks of the great love that God has for us. He speaks of the fact that we are dead in our sins and transgressions. We are hopeless. A dead man cannot give themselves life. Being dead in our sins means we had no hope of ever having eternal life or being freed from sin and death. But Paul doesn't end there in telling us about our sinful state. He then says these words in verses 4 and 5. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace," he says, "you have been saved." Brothers and sisters, I hope you understand with every ounce of your being that we are sinners who are saved by grace and grace alone. We are children of God. We are heirs of the eternal promises of God, not because of anything that we have done, not because in the smallest bit that we deserved God's mercy. We are children of God solely because God loved us in Jesus Christ. Because God sent Christ to die for the very purpose to give us life. Because God took us from the very pit of hell and has now bestowed on us the eternal riches of heaven itself. This is how the NIV translates verse 1. It says this: how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And this is what we are. If you are a child of God, if you are here this morning, and you are believing in Jesus Christ, if you're hoping in the appearing of Jesus Christ, God has loved you. The only reason that any of that is true is because God has loved you. You can never doubt the love of God for you. But God has lavished his love upon you to make you a child of God. Well, there's one more thing here that John brings out in these verses about our identity as the children of God. He says that that identity is hidden. John says this at the end of verse 1. He says this, that the reason why the world does not know us, he says, is that it did not know Christ. You see, what John is saying is that, well, we've been given this new identity through Jesus Christ. We've been made children of God. This is not recognized, you see, and valued by the world around us. You see, it's not valued in the same way that Christ's own identity and Christ's own glory was not recognized or valued, you see, when he walked on this earth. You see, and this is part of what we need to understand about who we are and the time in which we're living. You see, on the one hand, John's saying to us that you are valued, you are loved by God. God has put you in a position that you could not even imagine that you could ever be in. He has made you a child of God. But you see, on the other hand, what we need to understand is that when it comes to the world, we are not valued and we are not loved. We are actually in many ways hated and rejected by the world in the same way that Christ, you see, was hated and rejected. And this is why it's so important for us to not lose sight of our future hope. You see, the world may not recognize our identity now. In many ways, our identity as the children of God is hidden. You see, the world views us as fools. It thinks that we are worth nothing. But what John's saying to us is, remember, the day is coming when all things, you see, are going to be seen as they really are. Christ is going to be revealed in all of his glory. He's going to be revealed as Lord and King. Every knee is going to bow before him. And you see, when that day comes, you see, we will also be revealed for who we really are. We will be revealed as the sons of God. We will be revealed as the recipients of God's great salvation and his eternal love. And everybody will see it. The whole world will recognize on that day who we really are. And brothers and sisters, this is because of this connection between who we are now and what we will be, our future hope and our present, you see, identity. Well, this brings me to the third and final concept that John deals with in these verses where we need to think about for a minute before we close. I call this final concept our life's calling. You see, John connects here our future hope and our present identity with our calling to live Christ-like lives now. You really see this in two places in this passage. First, you see it in verse 29, where John says this. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. What's the point that John's making there? He's saying this, that if we've been born of God, if we've been given this new life, if we've been made children of God, then our lives should resemble, you see, the life of Christ. There should be a family resemblance even now. You see, if we've been born of God, then we should exhibit, you see, the very character of God. And this is actually God's purpose, God's goal. We've already been thinking about this, that God's purpose is that we would be like Christ, that we would be restored into the image of Christ. And what John's saying to us is if this is God's ultimate goal, then this should be our goal now. We should desire, you see, to live like Christ now. You see, children of God, John says, are known by their Christ-like lives. They desire to be righteous just as Christ is righteous. They don't just desire to be with Christ. They desire, you see, to be like Christ. They abide in Christ by seeking to follow in his footsteps and to walk in his ways. They seek to practice the very righteousness, you see, that Christ himself practiced. You see, what John's really pointing us to understand is that we're not to judge our progress in the Christian life by looking at those around us. You see, we can often do this. We look at those around us in the church to see how we're doing in the Christian life. John says, no, you're to look to Jesus Christ. The one you're to be looking to is Jesus. You're to be imitating Jesus in all that you do, because this is God's ultimate goal for you. Not that you would just be a little more righteous than some other people, but that you would be like Jesus Christ, that you would be conformed, you see, into his likeness. And John actually takes this a step further in verse 3 by directly connecting our future hope with our calling to be pure as Christ is pure. John says this in verse 3. He says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I think when we get to this verse, the final verse we're looking at this morning, this really gets at the heart of what John really wants to teach us, what he wants us to understand here. You see, what he does in this final verse is he connects two things that we don't normally, I think, connect. He connects hope and purity. You see, he's saying, if you truly have hope for the future, then this will be seen in your desire to live a pure life now, even as you wait for the day of Christ Jesus. You see, if we are truly living in the hope of Christ, if we're truly believing that Christ is going to appear, that we are going to see him as he is, and that in seeing him, we are going to become like him. If this is our joyful expectation, John's saying, as the children of God, then we should be seeking the purity of Christ even now. We should be desiring to be like Christ, who is pure in all that he did, in all that we do in our lives, you see, even now as we wait for the day of Jesus Christ. And I think the problem we have, and I include myself in this, that we don't value purity in the way that we should. I don't think in our day and age we're really concerned about purity the way that we should. We don't talk about purity. We don't think about purity. And purity is certainly not something that is sought after in the world that we live. But brothers and sisters, really, purity is about the stain of our sin being increasingly removed in our lives. To be pure has to do with overcoming the impure habits of our lives. And this is something that we should long for. It's something that we should desire. Jesus himself said that it's those who are pure in heart, you see, he said, that will see God. If you want to see God, if you want to be with Christ when he appears, you see, you should desire to be pure now, to be like Christ in all that you do. And this is what God's grace is all about. What God does is he takes us as sinners with all of our impurities, and he refines us as people refine metal so that we would shine with a purity similar to the purity of Jesus himself. Think about it for a minute. What could be better than to be a pure reflection of the spotless glory of Jesus Christ? Let me say that again. What could be better than to be a pure reflection of the spotless glory of Jesus Christ? And so I ask you this morning, do you desire to be like Christ? Do you desire to be pure as he is pure? Is this your life's calling even now? You see, if God's goal is for us to be pure like Christ, John's point is that this should be our goal. We should see this as our life's calling, you see, even now. If we're going to be like Christ in the future, you see, we must behave like Christ now. We must desire to be pure even as he is pure. And you see, if we're not hungry for this sort of purity, if we're not hungry for the purity of Christ, if we're not striving to be like Christ, then John says, then we're not really living in the hope that is ours as children of God. And brothers and sisters, maybe this is our real problem. Maybe in our day and age, we've lost sight of the importance of purity, the value of being pure as Christ is pure, because we've really lost sight of the hope that we have in Christ. The sure expectation that Christ is going to appear in all of his glory, that we are going to see him as he is, and that we are going to become like him, transformed into his very likeness. John says this to you, and I pray that you would hear it and believe it and take hold of it this morning. He says this, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I ask you as we close this morning, I think John would ask you this question. Are you living in the hope that is yours in Jesus Christ? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for the glory of your word, and for it reveals to us so clearly, Lord, all that you have done and all that you will do for us, the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the sure hope we have as Christians, not a desire, a sure expectation that Christ will appear, that we will see him as he is, that we will be like him, Lord, fully transformed into his likeness to reflect his glory. And Father, we pray that you would help us to take hold of this expectation. We pray especially, as John says, that this would be seen in our lives in our desire to be pure, even now as Christ is pure. Give us a greater hunger to be like Jesus, to look to no one else, to look to Christ, and to desire the transformation that only Christ can bring. We pray this in his name. Amen.